Amen. And what a great hymn that was. I love that hymn. Such a powerful testimony to our need to share the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you have a Bible, go and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're on page 1362 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. 1362 in the Pew Bible this morning. And as you're opening up there, just let me say a word of welcome to everyone, but especially to our guests who are here today. It's our joy to have you. As Woody's already mentioned, my wife and I will be right through the back doors behind you this morning. We want to greet you, give you a small gift that we have for you. Thank you for being with us today. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word, to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've spent now about a decade in ministry. Just this weekend, you might have known last week I had the flu, and they put me on this miracle drug called Tamiflu. And I joked with Whitney that Tammy Flu and I had a great relationship this last week, and I'm doing much better. So we now were able to go down. I serve on a board now at my alma mater, the University of Mobile, called the Board of Regents. And so I was able to go down and revisit my alma mater and spend some time on campus and see some folks that had an influence on my life spiritually and see the state of the university now and what they're trying to accomplish. And I was able to look back and reflect on the earliest days of ministry that I had, those earliest years I had when I first began to study and prepare for ministry. And I was so moved reconsidering what it was that God did during those years of college and those years leading up to my years as a pastor. You go into pastoring for lots of reasons. There's not ever just one simple reason, unless you just simply count God calls you into ministry as one simple reason, but God uses all sorts of means to confirm the call into ministry. But at the very core of what it means to decide to be a pastor or to follow God's call into pastoring, at the very core of that is a desire to see the gospel shared. It's a desire to see the world changed by the power of the gospel, to make a difference in the world by God's grace and for His glory. And so you sense the call of God. It's confirmed by those around you. It's confirmed in your local church. Your desire for ministry grows and increases. And the idea then is that God will use you to make a difference in a church, in a community, in the world. However, something I've learned in the years since I was there at the University of Mobile, in the early days of my ministry, in preparation for ministry, something I've learned is that so often I have been the one that has been impacted or changed by the ministry that I'm trying to do. God uses all sorts of different situations to mold me and impact me, in order that I might be more faithful in the future, in order that my service to Him may be greater in the future, in order to mold me into the image of His Son. And so when I thought that I was going into ministry to change the world, I certainly still hope that it's the case that, my ministry is able over the years to have an impact on churches, on people, on communities, on the world. And yet I've learned that so often as God works, He's changing me as well. I think the same thing goes for countless other things in each of our lives. For example, for me being a parent, you think that you're going to have this big impact on your kids. And obviously you do, but you don't realize what an impact they're going to have on your life. A long time ago when Watsy was first born, I told people, nothing exposes your selfishness like having a kid. Nothing teaches you how selfish and self-centered you are like having a kid. And then Ford was born, and I realized I was wrong. Nothing teaches you how selfish you are like having two kids. And then Jim was born, right? And Lord have mercy, there's no telling how selfish Woody is. He's learned this five times now, right? And so the reality is, right? The reality is that we come to a place where we realize the things that we think we're going to make such a big impact on, at the same time, are making an impact on us. They're changing us. The things that we do that make us feel like we're serving others are also serving us. How many testimonies have you had from people who come back from a short-term mission trip saying, I expected to go make a huge difference, but I came back more changed than I ever expected? I think prayer is a similar category to this. Similarly, God uses prayer not only as a means by which He accomplishes His will, that I think God hears our prayers and answers our prayers, but in the process, prayer is also something that changes us. It impacts us. It molds us to the will of God. Not only is prayer a sign of a healthy church, it is also a means of becoming a healthy church. Not only is prayer a fruit of a healthy church, it's also part of what makes a church healthy. Say it like this: healthy churches pray, but also prayer makes churches healthy. This morning, I want to present to you three ways that every church should pray. Or another way to phrase this would be three ways our prayer will impact the world, and three ways simultaneously our prayers will impact us. God uses our own prayers, our own healthy prayers. He uses them to grow us as well as to achieve His own will. And so, three points this morning, three ways that every church ought to pray, and therefore three ways every Christian ought to pray according to this passage. First is this: healthy churches pray broadly. Healthy churches pray broadly, B-R-O-A-D-L-Y. Healthy churches pray broadly. Listen to what the Bible says. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. For all people. So who are we to pray for? Well, the Bible says we are to pray for all people. Almost feels overwhelming, doesn't it? When you just sit down to pray and you say, what should I pray for tonight? And the Bible says all people. Pray for all people. So does that mean we just say, Lord, I pray for all people, and then hang up? No, I don't think that's exactly what the Bible means. I think we can almost feel overwhelmed, though, by this idea of having to pray for all people. So why don't we do this? Why don't we start with these lists of words for prayer that Paul lists here. He's compounding these words, and many of them overlap, just to be honest with you. But this is a tool he uses to emphasize the importance of prayer. But I do think that perhaps just the very words that the Bible has for prayer that Paul's choosing to use here may give us an idea, sort of give us a glimpse into ways we might pray for all people, ways we can start to expand, to broaden our prayer emphasis for others. Maybe, let's just start working. First of all, supplications. That's essentially requests. For all practical purposes, that's what we normally think of when we think of praying for others. Okay, when we think of praying for other people, normally what we think about are supplications. When someone says, I've got this issue in my life, I want you to pray for me. We will go to the Lord in prayer for them and ask the Lord to heal them or to intervene in their family member's life. So most of the time when we talk about praying for others, we're thinking in terms of supplications. Now, prayers just means prayers. It means praying for people. But then he goes on to use this term intercession. It's closely related to supplications, but I think this is a term that might be used here. Now listen, I don't want to hammer this down too hard because it's not exactly there, but there are other places in the Bible where this word's used to talk about the ministry of Christ. He ever lives to intercede for us, to pray on our behalf. And so I wonder if Paul might not have included this word intercessions here in order that we might be reminded to pray for the spiritual health and well-being of others, to intercede before God on their behalf. I'm always so impressed by stories of people who never ceased to pray for their loved ones, who never ceased to pray for their friends who didn't know the Lord. Are we interceding on behalf of others? Then he goes on to say thanksgiving, to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. Are we praying prayers of thanksgiving for others? Let me ask you this question. Is this how we pray? Do we pray broadly? Ultimately, as one commentator said, I think the point that Paul's making here is that we need to pray for all kinds of people in all different kinds of ways. Now listen, if you're kind of stuck praying for a small group of people, and you're kind of stuck praying in one specific way for those people, don't stop praying. Keep praying. I think there are ways to pray that the Bible prescribes, but I've never met a Christian who was praying sinfully. I've never met a Christian who was praying sinfully. So continue to pray. However, ask yourself this question, are there some ways I can grow in prayer? Do we pray for all people in lots of ways? Generally speaking, the way most of us pray, and this is myself included, generally speaking, we offer supplications for those folks we know. It's generally the way we pray. That's pretty much the way we pray. We are, generally speaking, asking God to intervene in the lives of people we know. Now, that is not wrong. I think it's a good and godly way to pray. But notice the way that the Bible is expanding the way we ought to pray. We ought to pray for all people. I'll tell you what, y'all may not be like me, but I've been known to sit around and watch the news and just get plumb angry. Any of y'all ever done that before? I know some of you do. Now, come on, somebody, anybody? Okay, so you sit around, you watch the news, and you get frustrated. Now, some of the news is designed to make you angry. I want you to know that. They want you to get mad because they increases their ratings. I guess, you know, anger releases endorphins in the brain, and we come back for more. But here's the reality. Why don't we start praying through the news? Isn't that a great way to pray for all people, to at least get a start on it? When you're frustrated about something, why don't you pray for those people? Why don't you intercede on those people's behalf? You see somebody on TV carrying around a sign that makes you mad, why don't you pray for that person? Or you see somebody on TV saying something you know is wrong, or saying something that you disagree with, why don't you pray for that person? And perhaps in the process of praying for others, God will change our own hearts. Do we pray for those who persecute us? Do we pray for the salvation of others? Do we pray for folks we don't like? Do we pray for other countries' people? Pray for other countries. Do we pray for people in other countries when we see things going on? Or do we just say, ooh, I'm so glad that's not here? I find myself like that sometimes. You know, I'll be watching the news, and a hurricane will be coming toward the United States. And they'll say, it's going to turn and not hit the United States. And I think, whew, thank goodness. But I don't ever pray for those other countries the hurricane might hit. I don't think in those kinds of terms always, because I think it's easy for us to ignore the Bible's command to pray for all people. We must be the sort of people who pray broadly, who pray prayers of thanksgiving, who pray prayers of supplication, who pray interceding, who thank God, who just pray generally for others. And how might God use that to change your own heart? Well, as time goes on, what starts to happen is, rather than simply being focused on me and mine, we become focused on what God's focused on, which is everyone. Everyone matters to the Lord. Our hymn service today so clearly, our song service so clearly communicated the love and care of God that is broad. There is no east or west. There is no north or south in the gospel. Second point is this: not only do healthy churches pray broadly, but second of all, healthy churches pray for government leaders. Healthy churches pray for government leaders. Verse 2. Thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Here's the truth, and I really do believe this. I believe almost every Christian prays for government leaders that they support. And here's the reality, right? Here's the reality. I think almost every Christian is focused on praying for political leaders and government leaders that they generally are in favor in. But I don't think we do as good of a job at praying for those who we are not in favor of. I think we're too busy criticizing them to pray for them. I believe it with all my heart. And maybe I'm being too harsh. Maybe I'm wrong on this, but I believe it with all my heart. But I've got a theory on this because I've not been around a long time in this world, but I've been around long enough to have seen leaders from different political parties in office. And I've noticed that people get a lot louder about praying for whoever when that person is a part of the political party they generally identify with. It happened 8 years ago with President Obama. It's happened now with President Trump. It happened with President Bush. I've seen it over and over and over again. People get louder about it. We seem to really, all of a sudden, get really adamant about praying for someone once that someone we agree with. Now listen, I believe in praying for the president, for the vice president, for every single person, for the governor, for the mayor of the city. I believe in praying for all those folks. But I think we ought to pray for them no matter what as Christians. We are to pray for folks we disagree with or are with. Kings and all who are in high places. I believe that politics harms the Christian witness more than almost anything in modern society. Because I believe so many Christians, and I have found myself in this exact same category, so many Christians are more concerned with partisan politics than they are with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it worries me. It troubles me to consider how many bridges we've burned with lost people over something that will fade away. A million years from now, or a trillion years from now, it won't matter who the president was, but every eternal soul that you've ever encountered will still exist and will be either in heaven or hell, and Jesus Christ will still be reigning on His throne. We must be the sort of people who have a heart and attitude of prayer toward all who lead us. I want Christians, and I believe Christians should root and pull for every single government leader. Pull for them, root for them, pray for them. But I don't think it ought to change when we disagree with them. I think we ought to always look for the good in others, no matter whether we agree or disagree with them. And in this very room right now, every 4 to 8 years, it becomes more hard or less hard for you. I understand that. There are people all across the political spectrum in our church. It's one thing I love about our church is that it's really hard for me. I'm regularly tempted as a pastor to just kind of get up and throw red meat to the crowd. But when you've got a politically diverse congregation, you have to think through these things more. You have to consider these things more. And we must be the sort of people who pray for our leaders no matter what. Why should we do it? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. It says it so clearly. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's what we should be praying for. This should be our goal. This is how we should pray, that our government would function in such a way that we are allowed to practice godliness unhindered. This is why I'm an advocate of religious liberty. This is why our Baptist forebears were advocates of religious liberty. The idea that we are a Christian nation, I think, is a little bit unfounded historically. I do believe, though, that we are a nation of Christians. And I know for a fact that we had many Christian states. For example, the state of Virginia. And Baptists in the state of Virginia were not the primary religion in the state of Virginia. That's not who was the primary religion. It was Anglicanism. It was the Church of England. And so what had to happen was Baptists had to get licenses to preach. And so the state of Virginia stifled the preaching of the gospel by requiring Baptists to have licenses and by essentially censoring what Baptists were able to preach. And so from the earliest days of Baptists in America, we've been advocates of religious liberty for all people, because at one point in America, it wasn't primarily Baptists. It wasn't like you had this huge Baptist church on every corner in America like we do today. It's not like you had Baptists in high places. It's not like you had a lot of respect in society as a Baptist. That wasn't the way it was in the early days. And so Baptists were advocates for religious liberty. And we must also do the same. We must pray that people of all religious faiths have the ability to do just this. Why is that? It's not because we believe that every religious faith is identical. I don't think that. I think that there are religious faiths that you can believe in that will send you to hell. If you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven, and you do not worship the one true God. So, no, I do not believe that Christians and Muslims, or even Christians and modern Jews, worship the same God. If your God is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah and the Son of the living God, you do not worship the same God as me. But that doesn't mean that you ought not to have the freedom to worship. I think it's precisely what Paul is pointing out, is that we ought to pray for religious liberty. We ought to pray so that people can live out their consciences without the government steamrolling them. We must pray for those over us. We must pray to these ends. We must pray that the government can't rob a Muslim or a Hindu's ability to worship freely, and that the government can't rob a Baptist's ability to worship freely, and our ability to evangelize freely, because we firmly believe that people are going to hell, and no government has ever legislated people into heaven. We must pray that we are able to live out the gospel. We must pray broadly. We must pray for government leaders. And our third point is this: we must pray for the spread of the gospel. Healthy churches pray for the spread of the gospel. Here in verses 3 through 7, we start to have light shed on why we pray in these ways. We start to see some clarity on why we pray along these lines. It's not merely so all people can have a better life. And it's not merely so that our country or any other country would flourish and do well. That's not why we pray along these lines. And I think oftentimes it's one way we get confused, is that we think that when the Bible tells us to pray for our country, it's because our country just needs our prayers. And we want it to flourish and prosper and everything else. But notice what the Bible starts to say. He gives us some parameters on what we ought to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, the Bible says, verse 3, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Why is it good and pleasing to God? Because God desires all people to be saved. It says to pray for all people. Why? Because God desires all people to be saved. It says pray for our government leaders. Why? Because God desires all people to be saved. The purpose of our prayers ultimately is the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that, church? Do you see the way our prayers are being oriented around the spread of the gospel? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Brothers and sisters, healthy churches pray for the spread of the gospel. We pray for the free offer of the gospel to all people. At the very least, that's exactly what this verse means. When it says that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, we read this verse, we know what it does not mean is that all people will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because we see other places, even in this very book, where it's clear that there are some people who are lost, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who die and go to hell every day. So what we know is being said here is that God wants everyone to hear the gospel. He wants the church to spread the gospel to all people. It is God's desire that all be saved, but we know that they cannot be saved apart from hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really think that churches believe, and I sometimes worry if even I believe this deep down inside, I really think that churches read about the Great Commission and see this idea of the Great Commission and hold out hope, essentially saying, well, that's God's job to deal with that. And I think God will probably work all this out at the end of the age. Some of that I fear we do to alleviate some of the responsibility we have to get the gospel to the nations. I read the Bible. The Bible teaches clearly if people don't hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will not be saved. And yet we continue on with business as usual, business as normal, not desiring to reach people with the gospel. Why do we do that when the Bible says this is God's desire? Do we not want to fulfill God's desire? What are we doing, sitting around waiting on God to send someone else? God wants to send us. Why do you think God has you hearing this verse this morning? It's because He wants you to share the gospel with others. He wants this verse to work in your heart and life and mind and motivate you to tell other people about Jesus. We must pray, brothers and sisters, that God will save sinners, that the gospel will spread to all nations. It is a responsibility which God has given His church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our job. I'm going to tell you something. If your boss comes in and tells you to do something, you do it, don't you? I mean, most of us, we're hard workers. We do that. We know it's right to do. Somebody tells us to do something, who's an authority over us, we do it. Jesus Christ is Lord of all creation. He made you, and then He bought you with His blood, and He's told you to share the gospel. We must be the kind of people that do. He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verses 5 and 6 say this. Listen to verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Pray, brothers and sisters, because Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Oh, the gospel is radically inclusive. The gospel is radically inclusive in the sense that anyone who believes will be saved. There is no sin bad enough to keep you from Jesus, and there is no life good enough that means you don't need Him. You need Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are the leader of a terrorist cell, like Saul of Tarsus was, going out and killing people. It doesn't matter if you were some sort of a sexual deviant in a previous life. It doesn't matter if you were a murderer. It doesn't matter if you are a liar. It doesn't matter what sort of sin you have in your past. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what religion your parents were. You need Jesus Christ to be saved, and He will accept you based on His own love and grace. Oh, the gospel is radically inclusive. And yet at the same time, the gospel is radically exclusive. It is only for those who repent and believe. People from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, indeed, it is for all of them. But we are praying for all people, and we are praying for our own government leaders in order that this would be a place that is conducive to the preaching and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not always the most American ideal. In fact, sometimes that feels kind of counter to what some people see as the American ideal, and yet we continue to pray and fight in that respect because we know we must spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just say one day we live in some dystopia where the idea of religious liberty that I think is so near the core of our nation no longer exists. And instead of this being First Baptist Church of Gadsden, it's either torn down or it's owned by the government or we're not able to meet in public anymore. And let's say I'm preaching to you in somebody's living room or somewhere secret, hidden. We're in the cave behind Nakalula Falls. Delete that just in case that's where we have to go. They'll come search the records. You know, we'll find somewhere, and I'm preaching to you. And let's just say we live in a world in which it's illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will continue to preach. We will continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing that is worth more than what Christ has given us. We must dedicate ourselves to preaching the gospel. We must dedicate ourselves to believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. We must dedicate ourselves to declaring this man who is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We must never cease to share the one who is the ransom for our sins. We must never cease to hold him higher than we hold any other allegiance. We must never cease to pray for all people, whether it be people we don't like or people we do like. They still need the gospel. We must be radically committed to what Jesus has told us to do, and that's telling others about Christ. We must dedicate ourselves to this. It's precisely what Paul did. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is what Paul fought for, is that one day a big room full of pagans, big room full of Gentiles, in Gadsden, Alabama, might hear the gospel, receive the gospel, believe the gospel, and preach the gospel. He fought. He was willing to stand up to others to ensure that the Gentiles heard the gospel. This is what we must be dedicated to. Paul's entire ministry was wrapped up in this goal. This is what God appointed us to do. And as I've walked this weekend down the halls of the place where God confirmed to me my call to ministry, I am reminded once more the importance of the gospel. Will we be the sort of people who pray according to the heart of God? Pray broadly. Pray for all people. Pray for our government leaders, whether they're a donkey or an elephant, don't matter, because we're a people of the Lamb. So we pray for them either way. And we do all that praying. Why? For the spread of the gospel. Do we pray for the spread of the gospel? Pray that the gospel would go forth for all people in all sorts of ways, for those over us, so that we might live freely and share the gospel freely, so that people don't have to go to hell, they can go to heaven through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we be the sort of healthy church that prays according to the heart of God? I hope we will. I hope we will. I want to offer an invitation this morning. The invitation's as simple as this. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted Jesus for the first time, He stands with arms open wide, ready to save. Today, would you put your trust in Him? Second of all, you may be a believer who's not been walking in prayer like you should. This altar is open for you to repent, to spend time in prayer. It's open for you. Even if you just want to come symbolically demonstrating your obedience and submission to God, this is a great place to do that. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. Today I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray even now that you would move among us. God, we pray, Lord, that this invitation would bear fruit. And God, I pray that we would be a church who prays as a healthy church. And as we pray, Lord, we pray that that, God, it would be a fruit of the health we already have, God, and it would make us healthier as we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.